If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, we're continuing through the book of Acts, and it's no mistake we're at this juncture in the book of Acts this week, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a holiday that's swallowed up in festivities headed for the, you know, my house already looks like Christmas. I don't know about anybody else's, but my wife loves Christmas. We're listening to Christmas music now for 2 weeks already. I mean, so, you know, all the Christmas carols and all the hymns and stuff, I know them all by heart, forward, backward. I hear them in my sleep. But Thanksgiving was set aside in 1863. It was a doctrine set forth. It was a law, actually, or whatever, set forth by Abe Lincoln. You can read that treatise on online if you just, the first Thanksgiving or Thanksgiving Declaration by Abe Lincoln. And it was to set aside time. And basically what he said in that, he said that we're blessed as a nation, but we've forgotten God. And he brought them back focus in 1863, if you can imagine. How much more in the year 2016 have we forgotten God so much? As a nation, we've forgotten who got us here, who sustained us, who kept us. And our prayers, our cries is, God, would you bring the nation back to you? And so this is a wonderful time getting together, and it's more than just turkey, although I love turkey. I just got to tell you, I love turkey. I'm going to be running the turkey trot in Charlotte Thursday. I'll be running with my grandson, 13 years old. So he's promised to be good, easy on me, so we'll see. He's probably, as competitive as he is, I'm sure he'll beat me, but I'm going to give it a shot. And so that being the case, because we're running 5K, 3.11 miles, I can eat more turkey. So I don't just get the one drumstick, I get both drumsticks. So I'm excited. It's a good excuse to eat, get together with family. But it's also a time we can be thankful for the things that we have. How many know if we really started to begin to thank God for what we have, we'd be here a long time. As a matter of fact, if we started on one end of the room and went to the other, of all the things we're thankful for, we wouldn't make it. We'd be here about as long as it's going to take me to preach today. 2-3 hours. Whew, boy, tough crowd. Cannot get a laugh, no matter what. Just a couple giggles. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this great time of getting together this week set aside, Father, to give you thanksgiving for all that you've given us, God. We thank you for great grace and great favor that's upon us. Lord, we thank you that the examples set forth in your word challenge us, Lord, to walk in unity, to walk in one heart and one soul. And Father, this morning as we peruse your word, as we look to your word, Father, speak to our hearts. Call us to a place of destiny in being people that are unified in one cause. Lord, this morning we prayed for and we're challenged to pray for this nation, God, to not stop praying because things are afoot. Things are on the horizon, God. And we no matter what happens, we know that you are with us, Father. We're thanking you for the great grace that you've given us. We give you all the glory and the honor and the praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Can you imagine? Many people have used this passage of scripture to confirm in their hearts that it's okay for a socialist or communistic nation. all things in common. There shouldn't be anybody that gets further ahead. So they use capitalism as something that does not come from God. That's not what this means at all, this passage. This passage, number one, they were doing what they had to do because of what happened in their lives. If you remember, we read where people from all over the world were coming to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, and they got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and now they had no scriptures to be sent. Nobody sent them home with the four spiritual laws, tracts, and a Bible. There wasn't any of that available at the time. And so many of them moved into Jerusalem. Jerusalem grew quickly in size because of the 3,000 and 5,000, and then more than could be numbered. And there were people coming from all over the world, literally, to come and live in Jerusalem. And so there was a need. How much more would this country be in better shape if the church took the needs of the people upon them and not upon the government? Now, we are responsible for people in our community. I was just to a meeting this last week over at the Geneva Center. Hey, I remember the name. That was great. Praise God. I can never remember the name of Geneva Center. I remembered it. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, I was over there. I was with school administrators and some professional people and pastors. And basically, it was a cry for help for the church to come and help the community do what we need to do to take care of the poor and the disenfranchised in our area. It was a tremendous meeting. We had people crying that are professionals, crying out and saying, pastors, can you come and help? Churches, can you come and help? We are right on the cusp of a tremendous move of God in this area, let me tell you. I've never been a part of a community where professionals, schools, we have wide open door. We hold a Bible study every Tuesday from 3 to 4:45. Brad, myself, Joanne Scott, and John Fearnow have teamed together and started a Bible study there, well received. They've serviced us in that way. The school board superintendent is a Christian and wanting to see some things change in our community. We are more unified in this community than you may well know. Yeah, there's some things going on. Yeah, there's some fights. Don't expect that the enemy's going to go away. He's going to try to become fiercer, try to become bigger. But God is great. And amen. What He started, He'll finish. And so we see a great unity in our community. But it's interesting this morning that we're in this part of Acts. Because we're in this week of Thanksgiving, we have so much to be thankful for. A church that is solidly standing on the Word of God. I'm proud that the elders are given to the Lord. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are used. We have a love for one another as seen by all that come. The significant thing about any local church is not in the service. It's not in the worship. It's not in the giving. It's not in the building or the decorations or the missions, giving or programs. The hallmark of any church is in its unity. The hallmark of any church is in its unity. To remain divided is sinful. This is a quote. Did not our Lord pray that they may be one even as we are one? A chorus of ecumenical voices keeps harping the unity tune. What they are saying is Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization regardless. Unite, unite. This is false teaching, reckless and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's Prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. Sanctify them through thy word, verse 17. Thy word is truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. Charles Spurgeon. That long ago, Charles Spurgeon made this quote. And it's a wonderful quote because we're not saying that we're going to have unity, just put away all of our differences and just let anybody come and be unified with us that has any belief. We're not saying that at all. But we are saying as a local church, hopefully within these four walls, within our community, we're in unity. Come on, someone. And we want to take care of each other. And we want to defend one another. And we don't want to backbite one another. And we don't want to turn our back from each other. We want to be in unity. Even when we're going through the bad times. Come on, someone. Everybody has a bad day. Some people have bad weeks. Others have bad months. Some even have bad years. But if you just hang on, they'll make it. We need to support them through the changes. Come on, someone. And that's what the first church was doing. It didn't matter. Everyone had everything in common. We're about to get in Acts chapter 5 where things got kind of testy because Ananias and Sapphira lied about some things and there was some examples set. Well, that's for a later time. But right now, all those who had any need were taken care of by those that were part of the local church there in Jerusalem. Come on, someone. We're not talking about taking care of people that don't know how to take care of themselves, that misspend and do all those kind of things. We need to come beside them and teach them and disciple them in that. But we're there to help. Come on, somebody. Unify. Thanksgiving is thanking God for what we have. And we're surges ahead. We're steps ahead of a lot of local church. And I'm very proud of that because of the people that I serve with. Without that unity, we'll never really impact this community the way God desires. The unity is more than skin deep. It's our presence here together. It's oneness of heart. And that's what we read about in this testimony. It says, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. Don't touch mine. I've got mine. You've got yours. How many know we need to have an attitude, whatever I've got, you can have, if it'll help you. Come on, someone. Terry and I were part of a church years ago. There's about 900. That church runs about 10,000 now, but there were about 900 in that church. And every 6 weeks they had a Needs Sunday. I think it's a good idea, and I'm praying about how to implement that because it's got to be governed correctly. But it was a Needs Sunday, and in that 6 weeks you submitted your need to the elders of the local church, and they then okayed it for you to stand up. And they would, after worship, they would just have an open meeting right there on Sunday morning, and they would say, you know, let's express your needs. And somebody would stand up and say, I have tires that I need for my car. I've done everything I can. I still need them. I got to get to work. And somebody on the other side of the sanctuary would stand up and say, I've got 4 tires for your car. See me after church. Somebody else would stand up and say, you know, I need a job. I just lost my job. I'm looking for work. Of course, there were 900 people there. Somebody stood up and said, hey, meet me out in the lobby and I'll tell you, we'll get you something. And they looked forward to that time and people were taken care of. We need to take a step up. If we keep doing the things the same way as we always did, we're going to get the same results. We want to show people that we're not the elite that get to, we're just brothers and sisters that are together, like-minded, serving Christ, and if we can, we're going to help everybody succeed. That doesn't make us magic workers. We can't do anything if you don't want to help yourself, we can't fill in all the blanks. But as long as everybody's moving forward in one direction, come on, someone, we're going to help you get there. And that's a wonderful thing. And the reason that was in, I mean, when the book of Acts was written, that so many things happened. There could be anything filling these pages, but it got very specific about what was happening after so many people got saved. And here's some of the things. Number one, they were of one heart and one soul, Scripture says. Look at there in verse 32. It says, I like that. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. So that one heart is, in the Greek, it's cardia. It means it's the center. They were same in mind and will and emotions. They were the same in mind and will and emotions. That didn't mean they were cookie cutter and everybody was doing the same thing, but they were one in their quest to be everything that God called them to be. They were one soul, it says, spirit-led and of one spirit. And they were answering the high priestly prayer of Christ in John chapter 17. If you'll turn there, John 17. Jesus, when he was praying, It's called the high priestly prayer in the New Testament. John chapter 17, Jesus praying, verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. What's that say? Let's take a look at that scripture. If we could just take the next couple of minutes and look closely. We're intelligent people. What's this say? It says, all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one. Why? In us. That the world may believe that you sent me. The greatest witness is not sometimes just spurting out the four spiritual laws. The greatest witness is that we are one. When people see us, we are one. We don't talk about each other. We don't stab each other in the back. We don't do that kind of thing. We are one. That doesn't mean to the detriment. We're not trying to cover anything. We just love one another. And the glory, verse 22, which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now, I don't know of any other example that I would like to look to than Jesus and the Father being one. In fact, there's one, they're so close to the same that Jesus said, when Peter said, show us the Father, or Thomas said, show us the Father, Jesus turned to him and said, hey, I've been so long with you, you do not know me? He said, no, I wasn't talking about you, he was talking about the Father. He said, have I been so long among you that you do not know me? That's Jesus saying, I am the Father. I and the Father are one. Wow. Now that, my friend, is unity. And Jesus prayed the prayer, and it will be answered, that we are one just as Jesus and the Father are one. That means I got your back. That means I'm going to pray for you. I'm not just going to say I'm praying. I'm praying for you. I'm believing the best for you. I want your family to succeed. I want your jobs to succeed. I want you to succeed. Why? Because when you succeed, I succeed. You are me and I am you. Quiet in here. That's the kind of oneness that Christ is talking about. You want to talk about Thanksgiving? That is what our goals should be. That is what the bar should be. Set that bar high that we are one. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to be best buddies and, you know, talking to each other on Facebook every minute. But what that does mean is when you have a need, you can count. If you can't get a hold of anybody else, you can get a hold of me. I'll be there. I'll be there to help you. I'll pray for you. I'll do whatever I can. If I don't have the resources, I'll help you find the resources. If you want to work and go in a direction, we with you, man. Let's do it. The prayer of Christ will be answered. That oneness is the same as the Trinity has. The oneness that He's asking for, they were of one heart and one soul. That's the kind of oneness that was being shown in the first church. That was the example. That was the bar that we, you and I, are to set the example for. It says that very clearly to me, stop looking at each other that like we're in the flesh. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Paul says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Underline it, put an exclamation point on it, and highlight it, do whatever you can. We regard no one according to the flesh. Now, that's hard. With somebody, we all make judgments with our eyes. Or what we think we know about somebody. But Paul encourages them and commands them. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We read 2 Corinthians 5:17 without reading verse 16. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We need to look at each other as new creations. That's a constant state of being new. Just because you were all bristly and ugly yesterday, I don't mean ugly physically, just ugly in your demeanor, doesn't mean you're going to be that way today. I can forgive you for yesterday. Just don't let it happen again. Come on, somebody. We need to mature. We need to love one another. We don't know each other after the flesh. Even though they knew Christ after the flesh, they said, we don't know him any longer. He's risen. He's at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, when we know each other, therefore we need to remember that all that are in Christ are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In a constant state of new. If God doesn't judge us from our foolish, stupid mistakes that we made, neither should you and I. People couldn't understand why, you know, some bad news came out about certain presidential candidates. It was 11 years or 12 years ago. And somebody said, hey, you know, this person got saved. Well, we have to believe that. And we have to bury the past. I'm glad nobody looking back 20, 30 years, well, 35 years ago in my life, I'd be in trouble. Come on. Turn to somebody and say, he's talking to me this morning. We need to pray for one another in a fresh way. You know, I challenge you this next week. If we take the phone list and pray for five families every day, we'll pray the list about 7 or 8 days. Five families. So I challenge you. Just start taking your prayer list into your prayer closet and begin to pray for everyone. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. You say, wonder if anybody's praying for me. Yeah, we're praying for you. Come on, somebody. And now if you did that every 7 days, 7 or 8 days, you just let it flow. Doesn't need to be a long prayer unless the Holy Spirit caused you to intercede. Intercession's a powerful thing. Sometimes you could pray for me and I'm blind in an area and you're praying for me. And all of a sudden I get victory in an area that I was struggling with because you're praying, because you're free from that kind of attack that I'm under. And your prayers are effective for me. Because when you pray for me, it's like me praying for me. Why? Because we're one, like the Father and Jesus are one. Woo, boy, that'll preach. Man, when I can't pray for myself, you pray for me. You see something I'm doing that's idiotic, instead of being cantankerous about it, pray for me. God opened his eyes. He's blind as a bat. Come on, someone. God doesn't judge us by freeze frames. He judges us. He actually looks at us in our full potential all the time. God always sees us as the finished product. We see each other in the process. See, and we need to lift above the process and say, this person can make it. See, all things in common, much more than just physical. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demanded that Linus change TV channels, threatening him with her fist if he didn't. She said, what makes you think you can walk right in here and take over, asked Linus. She said, these five fingers, says Lucy, individually they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Which channel do you want? Asked Linus. Turning away, he looks at his fingers and says, why can't you guys get organized like that? We need unity, see? And if we're a force to be reckoned with when we clutch together and say, we're going to make this thing together. All it's together or none at all, see? And when you make that kind of focus, your prayer, when you make that kind of focus, that thing not only makes us strong, but attracts others to that kind of thing because they know it's a protective place. And if anybody's looking for anything in these days, this generation is looking for a protective place. I mean, for Pete's sake, they didn't get their way. And there's actually people handing out Play-Doh and coloring books for grown people in college. That's true. They're having cry-ins. They suspended classes and just get together and cry. Man, I'd like to be one with them. Because I'd tell them, look, grow up. If you've been married more than 10 minutes, you know you don't always get your way. Come on, someone. I'm the boss of my house. My wife gives me permission to tell you that this morning. Unity means much more than saying we're together on a Sunday morning. It means that we're going to stand with each other. It means we're going to defend one another. It means we're going to walk with one another. Even when we make stupid, silly mistakes, we're there. Christ never turned me down when I went before the throne and said, I've messed up again. Christ is interceding for me and forgiving me and anointing me and pouring into me, even when I make the same stupid, silly mistakes. I'm probably the only one, but that's all right. See? Tozer said in his book, The Pursuit of God, and I quote, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard in which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could have possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." See, the key is that we have a relationship with God, therefore we have a relationship with one another. And here's where a lot of churches, a lot of the church fails, is we try to be buddy-buddy with each other without having a solid relationship with the Father. We're going to get disappointed every time. You hang around me long enough, I'm going to disappoint you. Come on, someone. Turn to someone and say, "He's talking to you." We hang out with each other, And we're just trying to be one together without that relationship with Christ. That's why the vertical is much more important than the horizontal. The depth of relationship with Christ brings us a relationship with one another. Because we've seen the perfect, that way we can put up with the imperfect. Come on, somebody. Because Christ is perfect in every way. Who's had to tell him, you know, Job in his worst hour, God says, "Stand before me like a man. I'm going to ask you some questions and answer me if you can. I told the ocean to come this far. Where were you when I told the ocean to come this far? Hey, Job, where were you when I named all the stars in heaven? Answer me if you can," he says. So that relationship with God sets us all, because when we compare ourselves to God, there's no comparison. That way I can put up with your idiosyncrasies because I got more than you do. The only one that's perfect is Christ. And that relationship first is with God, and then it's with each other. Then it says in that same passage, it says they had all things in common. Again, it was a special incident because of the relocation. The mentality needs to be in the local church, though, as well. The needs are met as long as the need is real. If you have a real need, it'll be taken care of. Don't be afraid to come and ask. Even if you just need prayer, or you need encouragement, need a pat on the back, you need a kick in the rear end, come and somebody will take care of it. Come on, someone. If you really need a kick in the rear end, just go see Ken Mikesell. He'll take care of you. I'm just kidding. What the needs are will be met if we are sold out to having all things in common. That doesn't mean that we redistribute the wealth and we're all making the same dime and the same penny. It doesn't have anything to do with that. What it does have to do with is you are just as important as I am in the eyes of God. There's nobody more important. There's no elite. There's no special people. We made special people, and that's the best that we got ourselves involved with. Even calling somebody the vicar of Christ, or being like Christ, or being the Christ on the earth. That's ridiculous. We are all Christ. Christ lives in each one of us. I'm no less or more important in the kingdom of God than you are. Come on, someone. The needs are met as long as the need is real. The trials of life are better if we have someone standing with us. And it says that great power came upon them. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great power came upon those in the church. Signs, wonders, and miracles do not showcase the church. They identify the presence and the power of God Almighty. Signs and wonders follow the preaching of the Word. Just a couple of scriptures that talk about the power of God. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Hallelujah. Woo! glory. The power of God was there to heal them. We've had services right here where you could just sense the power of God ready to heal, and it's happened. Come on, someone. Luke 6:19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. What makes you think that Jesus stopped that power coming out from him when he lives in you? Power comes out from you. Come on, someone. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Acts chapter 4, verse 30. By stretching your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That's the power that resides in us. That's what makes us all the same. It levels the playing ground, but it also builds power in us corporately. Because whenever we're in agreement and unity, nothing can come between us. Nothing. Will we always fulfill God's desire? I believe yes. That answer is yes, an emphatic yes, when we're all hearing God together. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That power was promised and is delivered when we receive it by faith. You have the power of God resident in you. The connection between the power given and the power used is faith plus willingness. God's Spirit dwelling with us, the connection between the power given and the power used is a faith that we will be used and a willingness to want to be used. Now that also comes before we throw our hat in the ring of saying we're all being one in unity, be willing to be patted on the back and kicked in the rear. If you're doing something wrong in your life, somebody needs to come and tell you. And you are messing up royal. Get it together. Oh man, you don't want to do that. Get the tissues and the crayons and the Play-Doh. And don't tell me I'm wrong. I'm doing what I want to do. No, you have to be willing to be corrected. And it may be leave some room for somebody that misconstrues what's going on in your life. If you don't explain, maybe they miss God a little bit and said, hey, we're seeing this in your life and it's a mess. And then you give them a reason. They say, oh, I can see. Well, how can I help? What's it take? It takes being vulnerable. And man, we are a society that's vulnerable only in writing anymore. We don't want to look face to face and tell each other our problems. Come on, someone. I text with people all the time, and I wonder about, after my fingers are cramping up, why don't I just call the person? What are we doing? Text? It takes longer to text than talk. Well, now I have a phone where you can talk into it. But it makes me mad because sometimes I'll talk into it and it'll put things that I didn't say. That could get you in trouble as well. But we're a society that we've forgotten to love one another face to face. Not long ago, I was in a restaurant, and it's a couple, mother, father, two daughters, and a son. Five of them sitting around the table, and they were all on their smartphones. Every one of them. The whole time they sat there eating, not one of them hardly said anything to each other. And that's the way our society has become. We pour out our guts on social media, but when we're sitting with each other, we can't enunciate. I'm praying about having a whole, challenging you for a whole month to do no social media whatsoever. Think we can do it? No social media, nothing. You leave your phone only when you need a call. No texting, no social media, no Facebook, no Twitter, nothing. For a whole month. I think it'll change our lives. Come on, someone. I could see people going like this. Can't do that. See, many are willing but do not have the faith. Some have the faith but are not willing. We need to be willing and faithful at the same time. Only you allow the Holy Spirit to use you in power. Once the Holy Spirit uses you in power, there's no going back. Once you are a Spirit-led person, you want that the rest of your life. It's addictive. It's addictive to be Spirit-led. Not just knee-jerk stuff. Not trying to answer something just at face value, but knowing each other after the Spirit and speaking spiritually, allowing God to use you. You will draw the wrath of the enemy, but I guarantee you, you'll get the victory. We don't do things. And that's why some of us don't want to move spiritually, because we know when we move spiritually, the enemy's going to attack. I'd like to tell you that's not true. You can go ahead and move in the power of God, and the enemy's not going to attack you, but I'd be lying to you. Of course the enemy's going to attack. That's his job. That's his job. But my Bible says he has no... I have power over all the power of the enemy. He's going to attack, but he's under my feet. He's gummy. He doesn't have any teeth. All he can do is gnaw at me. Try to gum me to death, he ain't going to work. He'll attack, and that's why a lot of people, I don't want to stick my neck out there. I don't want to fulfill somebody's need, because if I do, I'm going to be attacked. Well, you just get used to it. You'll be attacked, but you have the victory. It's the only place you're guaranteed the victory, no matter what ensues. Say, what if I die? Victory in Jesus. Come on, someone. Man, you can't scare me with death. What? I'm going to be with Jesus. Jesus and me got it. I said, when I die, the first thing I want to see is the face of Christ. Not only great power, but great grace. Grace meaning favor. That which is manifest when the Holy Spirit is unhindered and power flows. Great favor was on all of them, not just the apostles. We stand by grace. It's proven in Scripture. Unmerited favor is ours, but this grace that's talked about in this passage is different. It is a grace that allows each one of us the power to walk in the miraculous. You say, well, I haven't done anything miraculous. Yes, you have. You've lived a Christian life. That's miraculous. If you're living a Christian life, that's a miracle. Because there are many who are going to church, but you've heard it said, not just going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It's living the life. But you have the anointing and you have the call and you have the wherewithal and you have the grace that you're walking into miraculous. This is the kind of grace that we are promised. You have, if you're a Christian this morning, you have the authority to bind and loose. You say, yeah, I do. Yeah. You do. You don't need any wand. You don't need any broom. You don't need any incantations. Because you have Jesus. Turn to Matthew 18. Come on, let me remind you. Matthew 18, this is for all of us now. Say, well, Pastor, I feel like I'm a little boy or a little girl. I feel like I'm lost in this deluge of things that's happening today. I mean, it's happening all over the world. It may be happening in your family. I don't know where I stand with Jesus. Let me remind you that Jesus promised you power when you came to Him. He didn't just say, come and be a Christian and then get beat up. Be a floor mat for everybody. He said, I've given you all the power over the enemy. In whose name? In Jesus' name. Not in my name, not in the church's name, not in a doctrinal sense, but in the name of Jesus. Here's what he said in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 18. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ will get the job done. And he's really, what it's saying is he's working through us. So that when I bind something, you better believe it's bound. I don't have to fuss with it. I don't have to say, did it really work? When I bind, heaven binds. When I loose, heaven looses. Everybody still here? When you bind, it's bound. Now you move as if it's bound. When you loose, it's loosed. Pastor, what are you talking about? Enemy's attacking your finances, stand against him. Now, if he's attacking your finances and you're spending money like a drunken sailor, then don't expect you'll be binding anything. But when you bind the enemy off your finances and you're doing everything you know how to do, God will increase your blessing. He'll increase you. He'll fill you to overflowing. God's not just somebody that fills just as little as he can just to get by. God never ekes by. He gives abundantly, exceedingly. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's power. That's great grace. Secondly and lastly, we have the authority over the enemy. Luke 10. Turn to Luke 10 in closing. Luke 10. Verse 19. Luke 10, verse 19. Jesus speaking says, "Behold, I." That takes everything out of it, see? This is something personally that Jesus is doing. How many know when Jesus sets his heart to do something, it gets done? Are you there? When Jesus says, "I'm going to do something," you better believe it's done. He says, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Pastor, he was talking to the disciples. No, he was talking to them, yes, but to every one of us that's believe. "And nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, that group of people that he was speaking to all died for their faith. Something hurt them. He wasn't lying. It wasn't hurt. They were graduated to heaven. Oh, somebody, come on. Look what it says. "Behold, I give you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Over all the power of the enemy. Over all the power of the enemy. Over all the power of the enemy. Over all the power of the enemy." Don't buy the lie that there's certain things the enemy has that he has power over. He has nothing in us. Especially when you're unified and we're together as one. "I'm not going to let him have you. I'm going to fight tooth and nail. If you're down, I'm going to cover you. I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to intercede for you until you get the victory." So we want to be a place where somebody can walk in and not have to put a face on. "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing fine in Jesus' name." Well, things are falling apart at the house. You just don't want to tell anybody. Now you want to come and say, "Man, I need prayer. I need somebody to stand with me. I'm really going through it." That's the kind of thing. Because God intended us to have power over all the power of the enemy. Not just some. God doesn't get any glory for POWs and MIAs. Prisoners of war and missing in action. Want everybody to show up. Amen? And we're going to pray till they do. Amen? We have the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. Man, I got the best weapon of all. It's the name of Jesus. It's not in movements. It's not in churches. It's not in doctrinal statements. It's not in elders. It's not in people. It's the name of Jesus. That levels it all. That keeps us humble. It's not the vessel, it's what's in the vessel. Come on, someone. It's what's in us. It's what fills us. Jesus Christ fills us. Amen?